Now then, turn with me, please, in the Word of God to the 20th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 20. And follow, please, as I read from verses 17 through verse 26. Speaking of the activity of the Apostle Paul and one of his missionary journeys, Luke, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, writes, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You yourselves know that from the first day that I set foot in Asia, after what manner I was with you all the time, serving the Lord with all lowliness of mind, and with tears, and with trials which befell me by the plots of the Jews, how I shrank not from declaring unto you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly, and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit testifies unto me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But I hold not my life of any account as dear unto myself, so that I may accomplish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I testify unto you this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I shrank not from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God." Using the term celestial city as it is found in John Bunyan's immortal Pilgrim's Progress as a synonym for heaven, we have been examining some of those texts in the Bible in which the central issues of the way of life and salvation are both clearly and simply declared. As Paul is reviewing his 3+ years of ministry at Ephesus, he constructs one of the most clear and one of the most helpful of these simple signposts to the celestial city to be found anywhere in the Word of God. I want to imagine with me that we are approaching the place where Paul, having constructed this signpost by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, has driven its support into the ground, and there the signpost stands, pointing all who will consider what it says to the way of life and salvation, even to the celestial city. As we gaze upon this signpost from afar, it seems to have 2 lines written upon it. And as we make our way closer to it, we do indeed discern that it has 2 lines upon it. But rather than the lines being filled with words, each line, one over the other, has both words and a symbol. And fascinated by this unusual signpost that is not all words, but words plus symbols, we draw closer until standing before it, we see that there is very clearly stamped upon this signpost to the celestial city these 2 lines with words and with symbols. On the top is the word repentance, the symbol of an arrow, and it points to the word God. Repentance and an arrow pointing to God. Just beneath it is the word faith and an arrow that points to the words the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we stand and gaze at this simple signpost to the celestial city, we behold a signpost inscribed upon it. Repentance with an arrow that points to God, and faith with an arrow that points to our Lord Jesus Christ. And surely this captures the very heart of the apostle's words in verses 20 and 21, where he says, I did not shrink from declaring unto you anything that was profitable, but I taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice with me, first of all, from this portion of the Word of God, under the imagery of the signpost, the crucial importance of this signpost. How important was it in the mind of the Apostle Paul? Well, first of all, we see its crucial importance because it was essential to the profit of men's souls. Notice he says in verse 20, I did not shrink, I did not draw back from declaring unto you anything that was profitable, but I taught you both publicly and from house to house, testifying repentance and faith. In other words, the things inscribed upon this signpost, the Apostle Paul regarded as made of the stuff of primary importance. As he came to Ephesus and contemplated that vast city with its impressive pagan temple, the very heartland of the worship of the goddess Diana, with all that went with pagan worship and pagan culture and pagan morals, and as he thought of what it was that would profit these people steeped in all of the morass of paganism, and also many Jews of the dispersion steeped in their Judaistic traditions and in the rules and laws and all of the accoutrements of Pharisaic religion with its externalism, he was convinced that the issues that he etched upon this signpost were the things which alone would be profitable to the souls of men. When we read Acts chapter 19 and discover something of the moral and religious and superstitious climate of the city of Ephesus, and when we read from secular history something of the horrible moral state of that city, surely anyone going into that city might come away with many conclusions as to what was necessary to clean up that very sinkhole of iniquity and pagan superstition. But the Apostle Paul was convinced that the one thing profitable for that city was that which he etched upon this signpost. And so the crucial importance of the signpost is underscored by his own statement that he did not withhold anything that was profitable unto them. Furthermore, according to verse 26, he is convinced that the issues that he etched upon the signpost were of such a nature that had he excluded them, he would be guilty of spiritual murder. Look at his language in verse 26. I testify unto you this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Now notice the same language as we found in verse 20. For I did not shrink from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. And that which he designates here as the whole counsel of God is broken down in summary form in verse 21 with the words and the symbols of our signpost. Repentance with an arrow pointing to God. Faith with an arrow pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, these things are of such crucial importance that had I spoken them frequently, had I not spoken them clearly, had I not spoken them passionately, I would have been guilty of spiritual murder. I would be a man whose hands were dripping with the blood of the souls of men. Now, my dear friends, boys, girls, men and women, surely the crucial importance of this signpost could not be more emphatically underscored by the apostle than in the manner in which he does it with these words. Furthermore, its crucial importance is seen in that it was conveyed, the message inscribed upon that signpost was conveyed with aggressiveness, with tenderness, and with solemnity. It was conveyed with aggressiveness. Notice what he says in verse 20. I did not shrink from declaring unto you anything that was profitable. What did I do? Wait for men to come to me? No. But he says, I taught you publicly. I went into public forums where I might gain a hearing for my message. And furthermore, I then tracked you down from house to house. It was a message of such crucial importance that he conveyed it with a sanctified aggressiveness. He taught them and he declared the message to them publicly and privately. But furthermore, he did it with tenderness. Notice verse 19. From the first time I set foot in Asia, I was found among you serving the Lord with lowliness of mind and with tears. And with tears. And with tears. And these were not the tears of the professional actor who has so learned to turn on tears in conjunction with the persona that he becomes. They are real tears to the actor. Don't talk about an actor's tears being fake tears. They're not fake tears. You can't turn on fake tears. They're real tears. And they are tears that the actor turns on when in his mind and psyche he projects himself into the person whose character he is acting out. But you see, that character is a fiction. It's not the real person. And when the apostle said, I was among you with tears, it wasn't because he was projecting himself into the psyche and into the affections of another. It was because of the impress of the weighty issues in which he trafficked upon his own soul. And when he spoke of the issues that are inscribed upon the signpost that says, repentance, and an arrow points to God, And faith in an arrow points to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was personally in touch with such vital, crucial realities that they stirred him to the depths of his being, not only to be aggressive in seeking out men to whom he would bring the message, but to be tender and compassionate in the conveyance of that message, and also to be exceedingly solemn in the declaration of that message. Look again at verse 20. I shrank not from declaring unto you anything that was profitable, teaching you publicly and from house to house. And now he uses a different word, testifying. Diamartureo. It means to solemnly bear witness. It means to bear witness in such a way that those who listen to the one bearing witness are convinced. The man may be out of his head. He may be dealing in things that I regard ridiculous. But one thing is clear. He is in dead earnest about the issues in which he traffics. He said, I solemnly testify. I didn't stand up there with the hands in the pocket, laid back, cool communicator motif, and say, hi, you nice folks. Good to see you. Glad you came tonight. Aren't we going to have a good time? Everybody love the Lord? Throw your hands up. My friends, that nonsense will never cause men to weep over their sins and bow in brokenness before an immolated, incarnate God upon a Roman gibbet. Paul said, I solemnly testified. He wasn't trying to create a happy club at Ephesus. He was seeking under God through the message inscribed on that signpost to see men broken over their sins and broken before the Son of God, who was broken because of human sin. And as we consider this signpost, first of all underscoring the crucial importance of it, I plead that you with me will contemplate this signpost with all of the sobriety and tenderness and aggressiveness with which the Apostle Paul regarded it and conveyed it. May I know in my own spirit has been my prayer, that tenderness of which the apostle spoke, that holy aggressiveness and that solemnity. I make no apologies for being a serious preacher. We're dealing with serious issues. I don't want to be charged with spiritual murder and have your blood upon my hands. Now, having noticed the crucial importance of this signpost, notice secondly, what is very vital about this signpost is the universal suitability of this signpost. We might ask, might there not be a different and more relevant signpost for people of one particular religious and ethnic background and another more relevant and accurate signpost of the celestial city for those who come from a totally different set of factors that have shaped their thinking about God and life and morals? May there not be a different set of signposts for different people, you know, different strokes for different folks, different signposts for different people? Well, Paul is very careful to emphasize in this passage the universal suitability of this signpost. Notice what he says in verse 21. Testifying both to Jews and to Greeks. And the word he used for Greeks at times, and this is one of the settings, means all non-Jews or pagans, testifying both to Jews and to non-Jews or pagans, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. If upon the sign itself we have the words repentance and an arrow and the word God, and we have the word faith and an arrow and the words the Lord Jesus Christ, then on the upright that holds that sign are these words, equally applicable to all who pass by. I testified, he says, to Jews and to non-Jews, one and the same message. Now, in this setting, Paul was speaking of literal Jews, that is, those who had their heritage in the rich stream of all of the things that God was pleased to give to that covenant nation. Some of those things are described in Romans chapter 9 and in Romans chapter 3. To this nation alone, God gave his oracles, the Old Testament scriptures. He gave them the prophets. He gave to them his special and unique covenants. He gave great privileges to the Jews. The others, the Goyim, the nations, the Gentiles, the Greeks, the non-Jews, they were those who for the most part were steeped in the horrible darkness of paganism. Some of them had become more moral. Some of them had become philosophers. And by the pressure of what we would call general revelation upon their consciences, lived more respectable lives. But others descended to the horrible depths described in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following. And so wherever Paul went, while he fully recognized that on the surface of things, there was a vast array of significant differences between Jews and non-Jews, so much so that in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, when I came into a community made up exclusively of Jews, I adapted myself in every way possible that I might gain the goodwill of that Jewish community and communicate the gospel. He would eat kosher food. He would do the things that would be pleasing to the Jews. He would avoid the things that would be displeasing to the Jews. He wouldn't break out a ham sandwich in their presence. He would not do the things that would offend them. Conversely, when he was in the presence of non-Jews, he would adapt his lifestyle in matters not moral and ethical so that they would feel comfortable. He would sit down and enjoy his ham sandwich. He would sit down and enjoy things that would be an abomination to a sensitive Jew. Paul knew that the differences were many and were vast and visible. But in the issues that really counted, he said, Jew and Gentile stand on equal ground. In the things that really count, and the things that really count, he opens up in a passage such as Romans chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through to chapter 3 and verse 19. Jew and Gentile alike are God's creatures. Jew and Gentile alike are answerable to God as their maker and their judge. Jew and Gentile alike have fallen in Adam. Jew and Gentile alike have all gone astray. They have turned each one to his own way. Jew and Gentile alike stand under the condemnation of a broken law. Jew and Gentile alike are spiritually dead, spiritually blind, spiritually impotent. Jew and Gentile alike stand in need of that which only God in Jesus Christ can impart to needy sinners.